Please take your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 1. And this is the book that we refer to as the Epistle of Joy, the Letter of Joy. We've been studying in chapter number 1, verse 12 to verse number 26. For the last several weeks, we've entitled this section, Joy in the Ministry. And tonight we come to the last message in this series, and we're looking at verses 22 to verse number 26. But before we dive into the little passage of Scripture, I want to review just for a few minutes what we've learned over the past several weeks. In the book of Philippians, Paul mentions joy at least 16 times in these four chapters. And we've learned that there's a significant difference between happiness and joy, is there not? Happiness is related to happenings or happenstance. In other words, happiness can come and go depending upon the circumstances of life. But joy is not necessarily based on the circumstances. Joy is not based on luck or chance. In fact, in the first week, I gave you a theology of joy from God's Word. And we found that joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ. It's produced, joy is produced in them by the Holy Ghost because they receive and obey God's Word while experiencing trials and keeping their hope fixed on the glory which is to come. That's the theology of joy. Joy comes from God to those who believe the gospel of Christ. It's produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the Word of God while they experience trials and keep their hope fixed on the Lord. That's joy. Joy is not some transient emotional feeling that lifts you up one moment and drops you the next. It doesn't depend upon the circumstances. True joy is unwavering and it's constant and it's set in the Spirit-filled life. Joy is not a bed of roses experience of tranquility and peace and comfort and safety. That's not joy at all. Joy is produced by the presence of God and His Holy Spirit. Even if you're sitting in prison awaiting possible news about your death like the Apostle Paul. He had joy. And his joy was a result of his eternal relationship with the living God. Circumstances were not a factor for Paul at all. And that's what God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand how to face difficult circumstances and not be depressed because our hearts are filled with joy. That's so vital. You know, I think that oftentimes we fail to have joy because we've experienced unfulfilled expectations. A lot of folks have certain expectations about what life is supposed to be, and when it doesn't turn out that way, they're disappointed, they're discouraged, they're depressed. All of us, I think, face that at some point or another. That is not the pattern of a mature Christian. Now remember, I want you to remember this. Our passage, which begins in verse 12 and goes all the way to verse 26, when we come to that passage, you're going to find Paul is filled with joy. And the key center of the entire passage is found in verse 18. At the end of the verse, there's this little phrase where Paul says, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. In other words, he's almost got like this defiant determination to live with the joy of the Lord no matter what he's going through. And he wants the church at Philippi to know that he's living in the joy of the Lord. They have sent word to Paul through a man by the name of Epaphroditus, one of the leaders in their church. They've heard that Paul's in prison, and they're concerned. They're concerned that Paul's living in a defeated state. And so Paul writes this letter back to them, known as the book of Philippians, and he assures them that the opposite is true. He's not living in a defeated state. He's filled with joy. And he mentions his joy repeatedly all the way throughout the whole book. In chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 18, chapter 2 verse 2, chapter 2 verse 17 and 18, chapter 2 verse 28 and 29, chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 4, chapter 4 verse 10. I mean, it's joy, 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 joy all the way through the entire epistle. He's filled with joy. Now we learned that Paul has joy in spite of circumstances as long as the gospel is advanced. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 1. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You remember that Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's there and he's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day for the better part of 2 years. And he's in difficult circumstances, but listen, he has joy in spite of his circumstances because the soldiers that are chained to Paul, the Roman Praetorian Guard that are chained him 24 hours a day, are getting saved one at a time as Paul witnesses to them, and the gospel's advancing. And because the gospel is the only thing Paul cares about, he has joy. So he has joy in spite of circumstances as long as the gospel is advancing. He has joy in spite of criticism as long as Christ is preached. Some people can handle difficult circumstances that cannot handle criticism. But notice what Paul says in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They're attacking Paul. Some also of goodwill. Some wish Paul well. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Some of those men were eating Paul alive. I mean, they're gossiping about him. They're attacking him. They're lying about him. Listen, they weren't friends, but they were gospel preachers. And Paul said, listen, I wish they were my friends, but they're not, but I do rejoice that they preach the gospel, and I can take criticism as long as Christ is preached. Then you see that he not only has joy in spite of circumstances and joy in spite of criticism, but he has joy in spite of death as long as the Lord is glorified. In fact, to be honest with you, it doesn't really matter to Paul whether he lives or dies. Look in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul can say to die is gain because the only thing that matters to him is Christ, and when he dies, he doesn't lose Christ. He goes to be with Christ. If to live was money, then to die would be lost because he'd lose money. He'd lose whatever he has. If living were prestige and power and position and money and all those things, to die would be lost because when you die and you leave this world, you leave it all behind. But when you leave and you know Christ and living as Christ, you don't lose a thing because you gain Christ. So he has joy in spite of criticism joy in spite of death as long as Christ is glorified. And Paul said, Christ is being glorified in my body. That's all I care about. I care about the gospel advancing, Christ being preached, and the Lord being glorified. That's all I care about. Now we come to this last part of this passage, and I want you to see, lastly, that he has joy in spite of his flesh as long as the church is advanced. Look at verse 22. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I don't know. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Paul has two really strong desires, and this is a powerful message. And oh Lord, help us to get it tonight. Help us with this, Lord. Paul has two really strong desires. He has the desire to be with Christ, and he has the desire to be a blessing to the church. I was reading and studying for this message a little story about Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was the first American missionary sent overseas. And he went to a very hostile, primitive, threatening country then known as Burma. He was an unusually godly man, and he left Massachusetts and took his wife and took his children and went to Burma. Within the first 14 years, all of his children and wife were dead. Nothing much at all had been accomplished in terms of missionary work. He was absolutely alone. He experienced imprisonment, which was terrible circumstances and conditions, life-threatening conditions. He contracted diseases of very dangerous nature. And yet, he stayed. He never left. And he said this. He said, if I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. In other words, if I didn't know in my heart that everything that I faced was ordered by a sovereign God, there's no way I could have made it through. It would have been so easy for Adoniram Judson to kind of just check out and go to heaven and go be with Christ. I mean, forget all of this. Let me just go. Let me go be with the people I love. Let me go see my wife and children again. He longed to be with Christ. He longed to be with loved ones. But he also longed to meet the spiritual needs of these Burmese people who were in pagan darkness. So he's conflicted. He'd like to go and escape all the difficulty and be with the Lord, but there's a need. And so he says that he prayed that God would sustain his life until he had translated the entire Bible into their native language, and also until he had established a native church of at least 100 Christians. God, I want to come home, but I want you to wait until these things are accomplished. That's remarkable. He pleaded with the Lord to let him live at least that long. Now, Paul's facing that very same dilemma. He wants to be with the Lord, but he also sees the need to stay and help the church. When you're young, and I would consider myself still on the younger side. Amen. You're young in the ministry. You have this drive, this desire, this passion to fulfill the ministry that you feel like God's called you to. You feel like your ministry is ahead of you and it's yet to be fulfilled. But when you're in the ministry and you're in your later years and you know that the majority of what God's called you to do has been fulfilled and you've had all these years of experience of walking with the Lord, what happens is Christ becomes so precious to you, and now there's this thing that happens to you that you desire more to be with the Lord than anything else. But a conflict sets in because now that you've had all this experience, you're more qualified to assist the church than you've ever been before. And so you have this conflict desiring to go be with the Lord because you love Him and you have more time with Him than you've ever had in your life. And yet you know you're more qualified to be a blessing than you've ever been in your life. Well, that's what Paul's facing. That's where Paul is. I want to ask you a question. And I don't want you to answer in your mind right away. Just listen to the question. What is the purpose of your life? I think that's a vital question. To glorify God, you might say. That seems like just the quick draw answer for the Christian. My purpose is to glorify God. And of course, that is true. But what is your purpose? You know, people often struggle in their lives because they forget what their purpose is. And when we forget what our purpose is, we go out and we try to establish our own purpose. And when those purposes are disappointed, then we lose our joy and we go into sin. Now listen to me. I'm going to develop this for just a minute. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But where are you at when you don't have any joy? You got happiness one day, no happiness the next. Happiness the next day, no happiness the next. Depending on what the circumstances are doing, but there's no joy because you have in your mind this life that you're supposed to be living and it's gone. Right? And you're trying to find your feet on solid ground. I want you to go to the book of James. In chapter number 1 and verse number 2, James says, my brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptation there is not talking about temptation to sin, but trials and difficulties that God may have brought into your life or may not have brought into your life. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh what? Okay. So this trial comes into your life, and what's the point of it? That patience, you may learn patience. You may learn to trust the Lord and endure, right? Let patience have her perfect work. In other words, don't yank yourself out of the trial because you have some other idea of how your life's supposed to be. Hold there, stay there, stand there. That ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. And what do you do? Well, if you don't know what to do, if anyone lack wisdom, ask of God, because he'll give you wisdom in that moment. He doesn't withhold wisdom from you. He'll give you, he'll show you what to do in that moment. He's not going to show you what to do for the next 10 years, but he'll show you right at this moment how to think and what to be and what to do. He'll give it to you. Verse 6, ask in faith. Listen, nothing wavering. Oh, wavering. In your mind, you can evaluate whether you've wavered. You know whether you've wavered. And that's a problem. Why? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Your prayer life has everything to do with how you stand. You don't get answers from God all over the place. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then you notice what it says here, let the brother of low degrees rejoice that he's exalted. What does that mean? Listen, if you're dead, broke, and poor, and have no money, you can rejoice that you have Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. If you've got God, you've got it all. Why are you dissatisfied with your life when you've got Jesus? Look at this. How about the rich and that he is made low? Thank God if you're a rich man that you've been introduced to the Lord and now you realize your riches mean nothing. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, verse 12, or for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Talking about trials, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then he says this, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. All of a sudden there's temptation talking about sin. What does trials have to do with temptation? Here's what it has to do with. A trial that comes from God turns into a temptation when you don't handle it right. You see that? So what happens here is when the trial, you don't meet it with the joy of the Lord, now all of a sudden you have an expectation. Expectations aren't met. You lose your joy. Boom, you're into sin. That's where it goes. All right. The joy of the Lord is the secret to your strength at the midst of a challenging life. You've got to be able to have joy. And God always has joy to give you, no matter what you're facing. You will never in your life face what the Apostle Paul is facing. He's in a jail. Someone tell me what he has besides Christ. Where are his kids? Where's his wife? If he had one, she's gone. Where's his home? Where's his horses or his camels or his possessions or his jewelry? What does the man have? He's got nothing. It's gone. No way there's a person in this room that has more difficult circumstances than this man and he has joy. What's the secret of his joy? Let me give it to you. There's five. Five secrets to his joy. You ready? Number one, he's a submitted man. Verse number 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The word flesh is sometimes a reference to sin. The Bible says in Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, talking about the sin nature. That is not what this word flesh is being used of, because here, as on in other occasions, when the word in the flesh or the phrase in the flesh is used, it means in your humanness, right? In the physical world, Paul says, if I continue to live, in other words, if I'm not executed here in the next few weeks, if I continue to live, this is the fruit of my labor. That's what he's talking about. He used the same type of phrase in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, right, as a human being, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking about living his life. He's going to go on and live. He's either going to die or he's going to live. If he lives, he says, this is the fruit of my labor. What's he saying? He's saying, if I continue to live as a human being in this world, that will mean fruitful labor to me. In other words, for Paul, fruitful work for Christ was synonymous with being alive in this world. For Paul to live was for Paul to serve the Lord. For Paul to live was for Paul to serve the Lord. That's why you and I are alive. You're alive to serve the Lord. You're alive to bear fruit. What's fruit? Fruit here means spiritual results. Sometimes fruit in the Bible is a reference to seeing somebody saved. Fruit in the Bible sometimes a reference to seeing righteousness produced in the life of a believer. But fruit is a spiritual result. And Paul lives his life to see lasting spiritual results accomplished in others. He's totally submitted to the work of God. That's all he cares about. He can honestly pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." He can really pray that. He's a submitted man. In Psalm 71, verse 17, the psalmist is writing, and listen to what he says. He said, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto, up to this point, have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Lord, I know what my purpose is. I know why I'm here. I'm here to communicate your message. I'm here to declare thy wondrous works to this generation. I'm here to serve you until I die. We'll never know what it means to live with joy until we learn what it means to be submitted. We wrestle, we struggle, we're anxious, we're fearful because we're not submitted. So we see Paul, he's a submitted man. Secondly, he's not only a submitted man, he's a sentimental man. Look at verse 22. The second half of the verse says, "Yet what shall I choose? I wot not," or I know not. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He's torn because he knows that if he's released from prison and his life on this earth is extended, he's going to work day and night for the Lord, and he's going to see the advance of the kingdom and of the church. And that's wonderful to Paul. And if he goes to glory, he's going to spend forever and ever and ever celebrating the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's in a strait. The word strait means hemmed in on both sides. It's this picture of a very, very, very narrow road with high walls where you're enclosed in, almost like an alley in New York City where you're walking through this alleyway and, you know, it goes up 10 stories and you can touch both walls as you're walking through. You're hemmed in. It's not that Paul is trying to choose between a bad desire and a good desire. He's trying to choose between two good desires. He can't choose one over the other. He's a devoted man. He's so in love with Jesus Christ, and yet he's so committed to loving the church of Christ and the advancement of the church in this world that he doesn't know which way he wants to go. He says, "I have a desire to depart." The word desire there is often used for a lustful, sinful desire, but oftentimes, like here, it's translated or used for a strong, unfulfilled desire for something that's right. He said, I have a desire to depart. The word depart is a very important word. It's been used several different ways throughout history. It's been used for taking down a tent and breaking camp. Paul's saying, "Boy, I sure would like to take down this old tent, my body, and go on to my eternal home. I'm tired of living in a tent." And I can say amen to Paul with that. It was used for sailors who were putting a ship into the water that had been dry docked for quite some time. The ship's put out to sea to fulfill its intended purpose, and Paul's saying, "I'm tired of being in the dock. I want to sail the golden shore that God has prepared me for." You know, the Bible says that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we'll be like Him. In other words, we're going to be made like unto a Christ for a particular purpose. We know what our purpose is here, but in eternity, we don't know the extent of all that Christ will do in us and through us, right? Paul's saying, I'm tired of being in dry dock. I want to be put out to sea, man. The word depart was used for a prisoner that was being freed from chains and bars. It was used for unloading an animal of its heavy burden. It was used for solving a problem. All of that bound up in this word. Paul's saying, I'm thinking about departing to be with Christ, and that's a welcome thought for me. Man, to be free from all that we have to deal with in this world, right? I mean, imagine Paul, man, I could be free from the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and the problems in all the churches and dealing with the people with all their crazy ideas and all their anger and resentment. I'm tired of hearing preachers criticize, and I think about all that life has to offer. Man, to be free from that sounds so great, right? That's not why Paul wanted to depart. Nope. Paul did not want to depart because he wanted to get away from his problems and people and the churches and the issues and the hurt and the heartache. That is not why he wanted to depart. He said, I wanted to depart and to go to be with Jesus. That's why he wanted to depart. It wasn't to escape problems. It was because there was the one that he loved. That's why I want to go. And he uses this little phrase in verse 23, which is far better. That's a very rare phrase. Three Greek words that are there in the original language, and it's called a triple comparative. Very rare to be used in the New Testament. What does that mean, a triple comparative? Well, he's comparing with staying here, and he's saying to go to be with Christ would be better, and he uses three words: much, much better, or you could say much more better if you're an elementary student trying to learn English. Much more better, right? Ms. Lyman, that sounds good, doesn't it? Much more better. Theologically, it sounds great, doesn't it? Someone video that. Yeah. It'd have been enough for him to say it's better. It would have been enough for him to say it's much better. It's more than enough to say it's much, much better. In other words, it's so far beyond anything in this life, and Christ is the one that makes it that way. Listen, he's a submitted man, but he's a sentimental man. He is totally enamored with the Lord. And that's the source of his joy. He's a submitted man. He's a sentimental man. Thirdly, he's a selfless man. Oh, this builds. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I would rather go and be with Jesus, but it is better for you if I stay. The church needs him. The Philippians need him. They had problems. There were not a lot of problems listed in this particular letter, but they still had problems. They needed to learn how to live in humility. They had to learn how to live in harmony. They had to learn how to rejoice. They had to learn how to be content. There were some things this church needed to learn. If they're going to have an impact on the world, if they're going to win people to Christ, they needed some strengthening. They needed some instruction. They needed some leadership. There were other churches that were going to need Paul's instruction and leadership. And so he's in this dilemma between going to be with Christ and staying to help these churches. Now notice, he's not caught in a dilemma between Christ and his career, or Christ and money, or Christ and prestige, or Christ and power, or Christ and fame, or Christ and success, or Christ in the world, or Christ in my vacation, or Christ in whatever. That is not his dilemma. His dilemma is between Christ and his church. He does not live his life for himself at all. He's totally selfless. Can't have the joy of the Lord living for yourself. You can find temporary happiness living for yourself, but you cannot find deep-seated contentment living that way. Can I say to you that in my life, when I think about dying, the thing that strikes me is the desire I have to be there to help my boys grow in the Lord. The desire I have to see my wife covered and protected. The desire that I have to see this church continue to grow and be established and people saved. But really, the thought never crosses my mind, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do this or that or this. Never. And the truth of the matter is, you being on this earth is very unimportant if it were not for the people in your sphere that God wants to use you to bring to glory. It's not for you. Your life's not for you. It's for them. You don't live your life for yourself. You're here for a purpose, and that is in your sphere. There's people that are on their way to hell that need Christ. And Paul has joy because Paul says, forget it. I'll go be with Jesus. It's easier. But listen, there's a need here that only he could fulfill, and there's a need that only you can fulfill. I cannot win your family to Jesus. You can only be the one that does that. And what needs to happen is you come to the place where you recognize this life is so blasted short, and it's for you, and it's for the ones you love, and it's for the Lord, and that's it. It's over after that. It's not for you to enjoy or vacation or have a big time. There's a purpose. There's a cause. You understand? That's what brings joy. Paul could find joy in spite of the difficulty because he had a point to his life. He was selfless. God has you here to have an influence, friend. And you know, Paul is trying to make the decision, do I go to be with the Lord or do I stay? And honestly, he could not make that decision because it wasn't his decision to make. It was God's. So he leaves it with the Lord, and notice what happens in verse number 25. We have the fourth point here. He's not only a selfless man, he's a sensitive man. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith. This is really something. He's waiting to get the news from Nero as to whether he's going to live or die or be released. And while he's waiting, he's spending time and he's evaluating his life and he's evaluating the work of the Lord. And he's thinking about all of this and he comes to the conclusion that God will not take him home at this time. He's confident he's going to abide. He's confident that God's going to extend his life for the progress of the Philippian church and other churches. Paul's going to be used of God for their progress, the progress of their joy and their faith. The relationship with the Lord's going to increase because of Paul's influence. And as a result, they're going to experience increased joy, right? Paul senses what God is going to do. Listen, because Paul's a sensitive man. He has learned, now follow me here, don't check out. He has learned to anticipate the work of God because he has experience with the Lord. He understands God's ways. He understands God's work. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. When you can look at your life and you can look at what's taking place and you spend time in prayer and you evaluate it and you begin to understand the move that God is going to make next because you've learned his ways, that is a sign of spiritual maturity to discern what God's about to do. And that's why Paul has joy. He can see past his nose, spiritually speaking. Oh, Lord, that God's people would be able to see past their nose. And even if he cannot see what God is doing, he knows enough about the Lord to know he can trust him. He doesn't let his emotions get the best of him. He anticipates God's next move, and he can because he's learned to evaluate things in his life by faith. He's a sensitive man. Lastly, he's a single-minded man. Look at the second half of verse 25. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's not going to be executed. He's going to live. And that means one thing. He has a job to do. He's going to be used of the Lord to return to that Philippian church, and he's going to help them spiritually, and their joy is going to increase because their spirit lives are going to increase, and God's going to use Paul to do that. That's Paul's purpose. He's not double-minded. He's single-minded. He has one thought, one care, one love, Jesus Christ and his church. That was it. And because of that, he's filled with joy. He has a one-track mind. What happened to Paul? Well, we know that he was, in fact, released probably around 63 A.D., We believe that because in 64 A.D., Rome was burned with fire. We know probably it was 63 A.D. because in 65, 66, or 67, not sure which year, Paul was imprisoned again and beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. That means he lived two or three more years before his death. He was able to help the church. Immediately after his release, we know that he sent Timothy to Philippi with the news of his release. He told them in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, that's what he would do. He started immediately after sending Timothy to Philippi. He goes to Asia Minor, and he gets to, on his way to Asia Minor, I should say, he leaves Titus on the island of Crete, and he wants Titus to establish the churches and leadership in those churches. He comes to Ephesus. He goes through Ephesus to Colossae, comes back to Ephesus. When he gets back to Ephesus, he meets Timothy, and Timothy brings him word about the church at Philippi, and then Paul leaves Timothy and the church there. Paul actually runs off two of the kind of wicked leadership in that church, men by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander, men that were controlling the church and hurting the church, and he gets them out of there, and then he leaves Timothy so that Timothy could provide leadership and kind of set that church in order. He leaves and goes to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, he writes 1 Timothy, and he writes the book of Titus. In the letter to Titus, he asks Titus to meet him at Nicopolis. So he travels to Nicopolis, which is on the east coast of the Ionian Sea, and he spends the winter there with Titus. He leaves Asia Minor. The Bible says he left a man by the name of Trophimus who was sick, and he left him at Miletus. And then it's possible that he had a meeting with Timothy, maybe the last meeting for the last time, when the Bible talks about them weeping together as they leave one another. He went to Troas to visit someone named Carpus, at whose house he must have left his cloak. The Bible talks about that in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Some say he was arrested there, taken to Rome again. We know that at this time, Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. We know that all of his other friends had left him. The only one with him was Luke. He urged Timothy to come to him again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he wants Timothy to come because Timothy's the son of the faith, and he's facing death in the face. Staring death in the face, and he's going to soon be beheaded. We don't know if Timothy or Mark ever got to see Paul again. But we do know that God gave Paul a few more years of ministry. And he was able to really help God's people. But the point is, everything in his life was about Christ. To live was Christ. To serve Christ. To die was to be with Christ. And that was all that matters. That's all that mattered to Paul. Didn't matter what his circumstances were. Didn't matter who was criticizing him. Didn't matter if he was facing death. Didn't matter if he was facing life. All that mattered to Paul was that the gospel advanced, that Christ was preached, that God was glorified, and that the church was helped. And can I just say, if that's your outlook on life, you're going to have joy. If not, you're going to waver. May God help us to have the proper outlook. Amen. Heavenly Father,